Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, when he had grown up, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. That's passages chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 24 through 26. How old was Moses when he was grown up? According to Stephen in the book of Acts, it says, but when he was approaching age 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. Think about this. He was a little baby down the Nile, picked up by the Pharaoh's daughter and nursed by his own mother for a few years, maybe 2 or 3, 4 or 5 years. You know, in those days, they nursed kids a lot longer than they do today. She raised him. She became like his, he was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was like a title. He was raised. He went to school there. He learned the Egyptian language. He learned all the customs of the Egyptians. He learned all about their various worships, all their various gods, all their various moral and immoral practices. But by age 40, Moses came to make a major, major choice. Now, you know, life is filled with choices. And it's been my experience working with my clients and also as a pastor of churches working with church members. You know, it's like we think little about our choices. We don't even think about it. We make choices every single day. Every day, you make a choice. Every day, in almost everything you do, you make a choice. You made a choice this morning as what you're going to wear to church. You made a choice. You made a choice as what time you were going to leave to get here to church. You made a choice about what you were going to have for breakfast. We make a choice about everything all the time. And sometimes the choices are major and sometimes they're minor. And we make these very, sometimes big choices, huge choices in our lives. It's been my experience, however, that people not only don't think much about it, that many people want to make a choice, sometimes without much consultation, sometimes without much counsel, much advice, much, you know, they don't seek much in the way of information, and they just hope that God will make it come out all right. I may make this choice. I'm going to do this. I just hope God makes it come out all right. You know, we make choices every day in what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, how we drive, choosing our words when we speak, what we say, how we say it, whether to say it or not, whether to go to work at this place or that, who to date, who to marry, when to marry, what choice of work we're going to do. We make all kinds of choices. And those choices add up little by little. Many times little choices add up to one big choice because it sets in motion things that take place in your life and moves you here and there and there other place, and you're moving down the stream of life. These seemingly little choices move you from one place to the other. They can steer the course of your life, sometimes on a course far removed from where you thought you were going to be. It's like the man who went to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, you're in terrible shape. And he said, well, you know, doctor, if I had known I was going to live this long, I would have made better choices. I would have taken better care of my health. But see, people move on down the road, and before they know it, they're way down the road, having made choices, many of which are very difficult to reverse. So it's important that we make our choices by faith, spiritual choices by faith, and that our choices honor God and lead us to a profitable instead of a regretful life. Moses has been raised, he had been raised in an ungodly heathen practice. These people were practicing heathen kind of things for all but a few years of his life up to this point. He was raised around the temple. He was probably had access to the king's, you know, the king's quarters, the king's place to live, all the things that were going on there, all the pleasures, all the sinful pleasures as well. You know, the king had concubines. The king could have other women. The king could have this and various pleasures. He's a young man. He could have all these various sinful pleasures. Here, we can do this. This is how we do it. This is how we practice life. After all, he had drifted along with a lot of the Israelites far from the things. That's why God had to say to the Israelites when he got them out to the Mount Sinai, you can't do this. You can't do that. This is forbidden. But they had come from Egypt and all the degradation of the ungodly practices of Egypt. So he had been raised in an ungodly way. He was, after all, Pharaoh's grandson. You know, we talked about Sarah when we said, Sarah, by faith, Sarah. I said, well, boy, that's unlikely for Sarah to have faith, because it was obvious that she doubted God right off the bat there, you know. And she laughed, remember? Isaac's name was named for her laughing. How unlikely is it that Moses would have been a person of faith in this choice? By faith, he says, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about that. Acts chapter 7 verse 22 says this: Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and had become both a powerful speaker and a man of action. I'm reading that from the Complete Jewish Bible. That's Acts chapter 7 verse 22. Now think about the education that he received. Think about the values he received in Egypt, many of which were absolutely the opposite of godly, of the way God would have it. Yet, you know, in Egypt they worshiped beetles, they worshiped bugs, they worshiped animals. You have kinds of bestiality in the Egyptian archives. You see it. Yet by the time he was 40, some reason Moses had now come to choose. I want you to think about here. I'm the grandson of the Pharaoh. I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I've been adopted. I was raised in all the wisdom of Egypt. I was trained in all the things. I have become very good at it. He was smart. He learned the things. He was a great speaker. He was a man of action. So he had power, authority, and now he decides, I'm not going to have that. I am going to be on the side of, and you know how he killed, you know, one of the people, and I'm going to be on the side of God's people. But Moses was not the only person that had come to faith and come to believe in God, who was high up. Look at where other people, you know, you never know where the word of God is going to go, and you never know who's going to believe it. Listen to this in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 3. It says here that Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. This is Luke 8 and verse 3. One of the translations calls him Herod's finance minister. Another one says, you know, he was the steward. He was over the household of Herod. So here is the wife. His wife was converted. She was a believer in Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, all God's people, I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible again, and then it says, all God's people send greetings, but especially those of the emperor's household. So there were people converted who were in the emperor, Roman emperor's household. The word of God can go anywhere, and it can convert anyone at any time. Now, all this says is that the world around us cannot stop our faith. Think about it. If Moses, who was deeply embedded, deeply dipped into the traditions and the ways of the Egyptian culture, could come to see that something here, there's something about God's people he wanted to join. Now, his parents may have given him stuff. He may have gone over and visited the woman who nursed him periodically. We don't know how. But something brought him to that. If he could do it dipped in that, there are no excuses for not obeying God by faith. Moses was surrounded not only with heathendom, but also with the luxuries of royalty. Now, he wasn't just an ordinary person. Now, his dad was a slave, but Moses was raised in the temple in the Pharaoh's world. He was raised in this upper echelon of life with all the luxuries, with all the other things, the sinful things, the sinful pleasures, and the physical pleasures. Look at Moses' example, okay? Therefore, no one has excuses. And here's what it says. By faith, when he had come to years, that's the King James, when he had come to years, when he had grown up, in other words, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He came to years. And actually, the Greek word, came to years, it's a very interesting thing. This Greek word is the word M-E-G-A-S, megas. You've heard of Simon Magus, right? It means great. That's all the word Magus means. It was big or great. So it's used in various ways. This person is Magus. It could mean great in years, great in power. This is what it says. I'm going to read it from the Tyndale translation. And he tends to go more specifically what the thing is. Here it is. By faith, Moses, when he was great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he was great. Now, is that great in years? Many translations says when he was grown up, when he was advanced in years, when he was great. How great? Listen to the Weber translation. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had come to years, that's how they have it, refused. They translate megas as great in years. Here's the Young's literal translation. Here's how they translate it. By faith Moses, having become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, was he great in years or was he great as a person? The Bible says he was a man of action, right? He was a powerful speaker. He was a man of action. He was great in Pharaoh's household. After he had become something very high up in the Egyptian world, all of a sudden took a different tact. He made a life-changing decision. That decision happened even before he saw the burning bush. You remember he saw the burning bush later. He's out there. And the bush burned, and he went over to it, and the voice spoke to him and said, go back and tell your brothers. Now, he sided with his brothers because he saw the injustice. He saw what was happening. And evidently, his mother let him know that you really, and maybe even the Pharaoh's daughter let him know, you're really a Hebrew, but I adopted you. I took you, Moshe, you're Moshe. I took you from the water. That's what that word means. So by faith, Moses, when he was great, Now, here's what it says in Acts chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 from the New American Standard Version. It goes, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Verse 23, but when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. He knew all of a sudden, I'm really one of them. And whether he got some traditions, some people gave him traditions from the things of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we were supposed to inherit a different land. What he got, we don't know exactly. But after he was saved from the basket in the Nile, Moses, he was adopted by the royal family. He was given all the privileges and positions and education of the royal family, access to great wealth, access to prestige, access to luxurious and sometimes immoral and sinful living. Many of these people were, you know, they could have whoever they wanted. They could do whatever they wanted. But when he was great, whether he was 40, whether he was great in years, I don't think 40 is great in years. When he was great, he decided to turn his back on his royal family. What did he do? He identified himself with the people of God. What is this magazine, if they call it, you know, Curious Minds Want to Know or something like that? It's one of these scuttle magazines, all the gossip and everything. There's one that's called Star, and it's got, you know, Hillary and Bill are doing this, and somebody else is doing that, and Trump has got this, you know, it's all about gossip and all the gossip. Now, could you imagine if these kind of magazines and the newspapers were in, what headlines would be there when this guy says he's great, he's powerful, he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter, I refuse to be called. Don't call me that. Don't call me Pharaoh's grandson. I refuse that. I am the son of a man who's a slave. I identify with those people. I want you to imagine the headlines. Ingrate refuses to be called by his mother, identified with this woman who saved him. Can you imagine the people that would have condemned him? There have been a lot of people that would not have praised. Now, the Bible praises him. But there are a lot of people that would have said, oh, how dare you? How could you do this? How could you go with somebody else? People would have gasped at this kind of statement. Gasped in unbelief. I can't believe you would give all this up and turn your back on the royal family of Egypt. What kind of an ingrate are you? Everybody would have known. They would have imagined what indignation and tears, the bitter tears that came from Pharaoh's daughter, you know. I don't want to be called your son. Don't call me your son anymore. How could he do this? I imagine even some Christian people, I mean, even people, you know, think inside that they're Christians and everything, would say, how could he do this? How could he turn his back on a woman who had been nice to him, who had saved him from the water, and now say, I'm siding with them. I'm siding with these people. I want you to think how hard that is. That's not easy. I never went anything like that. I did not. I had to make a choice at one point in 1979, the beginning of it. Several of us were fired from an organization and thrown out of its ecclesiastical attendance. And I got a call from a certain lawyer who had been prominent in that organization. Come on up. We want to talk to you. We think, you know, You're a nice guy. We would like to have you come in and be, if you'll just condemn these other people, come in and be with us and turn your back on these other people, you could have, there's some high positions that you could once again aspire to. I knew the character of the other people that wanted me to condemn. That was good, solid, strong, faithful, good characters. The people they wanted me to join were a number of backstabbers, gossips, climbers, all looking out for themselves. And I would rather not. And then when I refused, the words were, "You're going to regret this. You're not even going to be. You won't be able to cross the street. We're going to sue you. We're going to sue you. You won't walk across the street. We'll have a lawsuit on you." I said, "Well, do what you have to do." I wasn't giving up. By the way, I had already lost, you know, whatever position I had. So it wasn't that I had it. Moses had it. Moses, they wanted him to keep it. He made a major decision. Moses' choice would be unacceptable to many people today. Even in our day, so-called Christians, they would have thought it was unacceptable for him to turn his back on the royal family. And he would have been criticized for not taking advantage. Some people said, "Well, look, you have, think about it. You have a chance now. You're in a high position. You have a chance to make changes in the Egyptian government. If you come to faith and you learn a little bit about the Hebrew ancestry and religion, you have a chance to, you know, put that, make that a part of the Egyptian government and get the religion of Egypt into this. Hey, don't give this position up. You've got many chances to be very influential here." They would argue that Moses could do a lot of good if he were in the palace in Egypt. He could influence them to be easier on the slaves, you know, ease up on slavery, be nicer to the people. He could, you know, there are a lot of people that feel that, you know, Christians should be up high in politics. If we can get Christian people high in politics, that they will be better off, that the world would be better off, that the country would be better off. However, many so-called Christian people getting a high in politics end up compromising their values. You see, compromising their Christian positions. The flesh, you know, is very difficult. The flesh habitually is overrated, and high positions do not usually produce as much of the great good that we think it's going to do. Carnal Christianity is very much encamped and enamored with a worldly position. If I could just be high in there, then my Christianity could do some good. Carnal Christianity is more interested in recognition and in position and in showing off how, you know, showing off how big they are rather than in the truth of God's word. Moses made a choice. And what did that choice do? Listen to this verse. We read it again. "By faith, Moses, when he's grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment." The phrase "endure ill treatment" in the New American Standard Version is all just one Greek word. There's one Greek word. I won't try to pronounce it for you. It'll be Greek to you and difficult for me. It's a long Greek word, and it just means to endure bad treatment, to be mistreated. Let me read it. "Choosing rather," listen to Hebrews chapter, I'm going to read it in the Common English Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. "He chose to be mistreated with God's people instead of having the temporary pleasures of sin." Now, he came to know that the things going on in that palace, headquarters, in Pharaoh's place, were the temporary pleasures of sin. They weren't just all good and righteous. He had his fill. He had seen. He had done his share of this, I suppose, the sins, and he chose, I'll take the ill treatment. Complete Jewish Bible. Let me read it beginning in verse 25. He chose being mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. Passing pleasure. You know, sin is very temporary. It's very alluring. Now, by the way, if sin weren't pleasurable, nobody would do it, right? Sin, it's got to have some pleasure to it. You can't say, well, sin, it just hurts you. It's really bad for you. And, well, it has some pleasure. We are lured into sin by pleasure, by its pleasures. And so people go to it. It's temporary. The results of sin are often very difficult. There was a guy who wrote a book years ago. He was a doctor. He wrote a book called Positive Addiction. Positive addiction was those things you're addicted to, like aerobics and a high amount of exercise. He felt that they were addicting, but he called it a positive addiction because when you're addicted to that, you feel better, your body is in better shape, your mind is better. Rather than a negative addiction, negative addictions are alcoholism, drug addictions, and all those things, you get addicted to that. And those are negative addictions, and negative addictions take you down, down, down. So sin has negative addictive qualities. You get addicted to sin, and it's negative, and it takes you down and down further and further. Now, you know, athletes have to suffer much physical pain, you know, because if you're going to excel in any sport, these people work out. I don't know if you see, if you watch football or basketball, but you'll see some of these people, they're in pain. They get hurt and they're out there again, and you know, they're patched up and they're working. They suffer a lot to excel in sports, to excel in Olympic competition. Business people will suffer a great deal in order to be at work, to make more money, to be involved in their business, to make the business a success. They're going to go to work. I know people that, you know, they got a cold, they got the flu, they'll take four or five of these different tablets and dry up their nose, and you know, supposed to antihistamine and this thing, and take away the headaches. They just keep on going. Soldiers have to suffer enormous pain to engage in battle. War is painful, and you suffer many privations. Try to get people to suffer a little pain to come to church. Try to get them to suffer a little pain to do that. Try to get people to suffer a little pain to serve God in some capacity. But think of Moses. Having pleasures galore, all the food he wants, the kind of food he wants, anything he wants, women if he wants them, this if he wants them, the royal baths, this or this. He has everything. You want to go to the library, you can learn more if you want. We got all the wisdom of Egypt. You can put it all together. You can get all this. But imagine him turning his back and saying, I'm going to choose to suffer. I'm going to suffer for this. I'm going to be hurt by this. And still give his life. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Hebrews 11 verse 25. True faith and true obedience chooses the right associates. The right fellowship. Faith helped Moses choose God's people over the fellowship of the ungodly Egyptian court. Moses chose to be with the Israelites rather than with the Egyptians, whatever that cost would be. He had to count the cost. He had to. You know, the Bible tells you to count the cost. He had to have counted the cost. This is huge cost. This is an enormous life change. In Exodus chapter 2, in verse 11, here's what we read. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of the brethren. So he made a choice right there. Now he says he was 40 years old, according to Stephen's chapter. He made a choice. Your choice of associates will be significant. Who you associate with will be significant in your life. Young people need to know that. What does Proverbs 13, verse 20 say? He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So here, what did he do? Here's what it says. Hebrews 11, verse 26. Considering, he knew he was making this choice. He's going to suffer ill treatment. When I make this choice and say I am not now going to be labeled as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, I'm refusing that title. It was a title. I'm refusing the title. I'm going to side with my brothers. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now you say, well, how did Moses know Christ? Well, the reproach of Christ. He considered the reproach of Christ. Now the word reproach in our text here is a very strong word. It means verbal abuse, insults. It means defamation. It's in the Art and Gingrich lexicon, it means the act of disparagement that results in disgrace, reproach, reviling, insults, disgrace, being disgraced. All of those are what that word meant. He decided, considering the reproach of Christ. How many people who turned to Christ, who turned to Christianity, who turned to conversion, suffered reproach? You go out and say you're a Christian in a lot of places, you know, it's sort of embarrassing. People, well, they make fun of you. You mean you believe that there is a God? You mean you believe that this was created? You mean you believe that? There are a lot of people that look down on you. Reproach. The reproach of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you have to take the context. You understand that when the book of Hebrews is written, it's written to Jewish people at that time who were suffering a great deal. They were already suffering. And the book is written so that they would stay with the faith in the suffering that they were having. So let's turn to Hebrews 10, verse 32. But remember, he says, the former days. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. Remember the former days after being enlightened. You endured a great conflict of sufferings. After you were brought to the truth, after you understood God's word, after you understood what God wanted, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle, through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated. It's exactly what Moses did. He was made a public spectacle. He was cursed. He was belittled. He was talked about in the worst way. And then he says here in the book of Hebrews, the next verse, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Jewish Christians in that first age were so persecuted by other Jews, and they got the government to come in and seize their property. Now, one of the advantages that the Jews had is that their religion was already okayed by the Roman government. They was considered a legitimate religion. When the Christians broke away from that, when the Christians started, the Jews went to the Roman government and said, they are not part of us. They're not part of us. So don't give them any of these favors. In fact, they're doing this and they're doing that. And so people lost their property. You know, they got so burdened and they couldn't pay their bills. Knowing, he says, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has such a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So he's encouraging them, you know, because Moses now was going to what? Endure the suffering. He's suffering the reproaches. What does it say? Considering the reproach of Christ. Well, we suffer. When people suffer godly ways, they suffer for Christ. Here's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The sufferings of Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ, you accept his sufferings as well as his blessings and his abundant goodness. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So the reproach of Christ, the Bible says, will be removed one day. So all those who believe truly in God, love God, committed to God, the reproach of Christ will be taken away. Here it is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7 and 8. And on the mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples. There's a covering of deceit. There's a covering that's over all peoples. It's even the veil which is stretched out over all nations, he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. It will not be making fun of God's people. They will not be belittling God's people. They will not be disgracing God's people. They will not be doing that. He will remove it from all the earth. The reproach will be made good. And you'll notice Isaiah 25, he will take away all the tears, you know, and all that. There you go from that quote that's in on the book of Revelation. You see, a lot of this comes from the Old Testament. I'm going to continue this because I want to know, he says, greater riches than the treasure. He preferred to have the greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And we'll talk a little about that. We'll talk about the rest of Moses' choices and his sufferings in regard to this. And he did this all by faith. He had to believe that in the end, it was going to be right. You have to have a vision. I hope you have a vision. At the end of all this, if we're coming here on Saturday mornings and you make that effort to come here, and you make that effort, those of you on the telesermon, those of you on the video stream, you make this effort to watch this, and you make this effort to participate in this vast group of people that, you know, I mean, I say vast, it may be 400 or 500, you know, I don't know. Maybe 600, I don't know. But the vast group that listen in, tune in and listen. If you're doing this, rather than you know, you could be out doing something else. You could be making money on Saturday. But you're doing this. If you don't have a view to the end of it all, that it's worth that, then you don't have the faith you're going to need all the way to the end.